nearby-minded these tape recorders, and I said, no, if you don't ask me to listen to the preacher. I hate to hear my own voice on a tape recorder. It's nice to be with you, saints, these past days. Enjoy the happy, wholesome fellowship. And pray that God's blessing will rest upon you in the coming days. I want you to turn to Psalm 67 this evening, first of all. I'm going to go everywhere preaching the word. You'll have to be patient because I intend to have you turn to a number of passages. Psalm 67. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah, that thy way may be known upon the earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth. Selah. Let thy people praise thee, O God. Let all thy people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. We would like this evening, as God helps, to speak on the blessing of God. I read in Psalm, I believe it's 3, that God's blessing is upon his people. First of all, we'd like to think of some of those blessings that are common to all God's people. And then we would like to bring before you some conditions that are a prerequisite if God is going to bless us. Many blessings come to us because of the fact that we're saved by the wonderful grace of God, washed in the blood, and on the way to heaven. I might have turned to Ephesians chapter 1 and noticed election, redemption, predestination, adoption, inheritance. All of these are precious, wonderful blessings under the common portion of all the people of God. These belong to us. We, the Lord's people, should lay hold upon them and live in the reality of them and enjoy them. Alas, at times God's people live in a low plane and they don't feast upon the royal deities of heaven. Now this psalm anticipates the coming millennium. That will be a day of great blessing for Israel. But I've never felt that I rob Israel of anything by applying some of these passages to the Lord's people. After we have got a little from them and enjoyed them, child of God, there'll be plenty left for Israel. Plenty left for Israel. God's storehouses are filled and overflowing. And it's your own fault, child of God, of your suffering for spiritual malnutrition. That is my honest belief that there are many of God's people today suffering from spiritual malnutrition because they're not reading their book, they're not enjoying their Bible. And they're out of touch with the living God. And should you be found amongst those this evening, I hope that we'll whet your appetite to get back to the book and back to your God. Amen. For, child of God, times running out. Time's running out. Time there was, but it is gone. Time there may be, who can tell? Time that is alone is mine. Lord, give me grace to use it well. Now, I think you would readily see from this psalm that not only has God brought us into a place of favor and enriched us with His blessing, but He intends that we share that blessing. God be merciful unto us, and bless us, and cause His way to shine on us, so that we may sit in the living room and sing, "We're going to heaven, thank God." Is that what it says? Now notice the next verse. "That thy way may be known upon the earth, thy saving health among all the nations." God has saved you, and He has saved this man, that we might take in His blessing, absorb it, enjoy it, and share it with others. Are you enjoying God's blessing? Are you living in the reality of the things that God has brought you into? Or are you neglecting the book, neglecting the things of God, and taken up with the transitory, paltry, passing things of time and sense? Child of God, they'll soon be gone. Many, many years ago, I understand that Andrew Fraser and another brother were walking through one of our Midwest cities, and the other brother was trying to interest him with all the changes they were making and the new fronts they were putting in the stores. And dear old Andrew Fraser said, "Right over it all, reserved for fire. Reserved for fire." Now, maybe some of you say, that man was so heavenly minded, he could be no earthly good. I heard dear Brother Von Ryan say many years ago, that's the devil's lie born in the pit of hell. The more a man lives above the world and away from the world, the greater blessing he's going to be to it. And I'm going to show you that in my first scripture. I'm going to go back now to the Old Testament and look at conditions that relate to blessing. Conditions we must meet. The state of soul we must be in if we're going to receive and enjoy the blessing of God. I think I've told you before, but I'm getting old now. They say the older you get, the more you repeat yourself. But we used to have an old brother come down from Canada. His name was Dugwood. And I just loved what he would say every now and again, "I'm not enduring Christianity. I'm enjoying it." Are you enduring Christianity, people of God, or are you enjoying it? I tell you, we have a lot to make us happy. We have a lot to make us glad. Do we not sing at times, "Why should thy ransomed ones be sad?" We're on the way home, and we may have passed the last milestone, I don't know. And ere the clock reaches 9, we could be all in heaven. So why be taken up with the things of time and sense? I remember some years ago being around a brother, and he was worrying about the price of the cattle. And he was worrying about the future, and he was worrying about this, and he was worrying about that. And inside a year, he dropped dead with a heart attack, and he was in heaven. So why waste our time worrying about the things that are transitory? Let us get busy with the things that are eternal and the things that count. Let us get down to some real business and living for God, and let us meet the condition that will bring God's blessing into our lives and into God's assembly. I'm going to turn you back to the book of Genesis, chapter 14. I'm only going to touch the surface because I was with Sam Jennings when he was here last spring, and he exhausted this chapter, I think. But I'm going to have you look at the men that receive blessing from God. And there's a condition connected with this that I want you to notice. Now, will you please look at verse 17 of chapter 14. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is in the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he gave him tithes of all that he had," I suppose. Now, I see a man here, and first of all, God blesses him. But immediately he turns around and gives some of the blessing back to God. God has saved you by a sovereign, matchless, wonderful grace. He has brought you into his family, and he has lavished you with untold blessings. What are you giving back to him? Oh, how meager we are in our devotion, and how limited we are in our service. We ought to be giving God back something for that which he has bestowed upon us. Now, when we look back into the history of Abraham and Lot, we find that in the previous chapter, things had come in. There had been strife amongst the herdsmen. This resulted in a division between the two men. It's of interest to note that God brings so often in his word two-man juxtaposition that compare most unfavorably. You know, Lot and Abraham stand out in vivid contrast. Lot was a carnal, worldly-minded Christian. Abraham was a spiritually-minded man who looked for a city which had foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Lot was out to get everything he could. And I think the language of beloved Abraham was, "God is my portion. God is everything that I need." Well, Abraham gave Lot the chance to make his choice, take what he wanted, and it was just as though dear old Abraham, that noble old patriarch, said, "I'll take what's left. You take what you want, and I'll take what's left." And I'll tell you, the man Lot, he took full advantage of the situation. But you know, God didn't forget Abraham. Immediately he comes in and he gives Abraham a revelation of himself, and he says, "Abraham, look north, south, west, east, and west. It's all yours." I remember years ago, I was reading this passage, and as I read it, there came to my mind the verse of the hymn, "He always wins who sides with God. To him no chance is lost. God's will is sweetest to him when it triumphs at a cost." And so this man lifted up his eyes. He saw the well-watered plain of Sodom. Then he pitched his tent toward it. And soon he was into it. And then he became embroiled in its trouble. Consequently, he was taken a prisoner. And the word was conveyed to dear old Abraham here in chapter 14, that his brother had been taken a prisoner. I like to note that in verse 14 he's spoken of not as his nephew, but his brother. And old Abraham said, good for him. He deserves it. He asked for it. Let him get out of it the best way he can. No. That wasn't what Abraham said. Abraham said, I'll get my servants ready. He's my brother and I'm going to his house. I heard one time about, someone told us about two brothers being out, one a little bigger than the other, and the other, one little fellow, he got so tired he couldn't walk any farther. And so, the bigger brother got him on his back, and he was quite alone, and he was trudging along with his brother on his back, and some older person met him and said, isn't he too heavy for you? Are you tired? He said, no, he's not too heavy, he's my brother. He's not too heavy, he's my brother. You know, when God's people get in trouble, we ought to be coming to their house. One member suffered, all the members ought to suffer with them. And I thank God for that beautiful spirit that I perhaps see more visibly and manifest amongst God's people gathered to his name than any other group of people under the sun. You know the reason why? I've lived amongst them for, been going in and out amongst them for 50 years. And I've come through some hard, bitter, terrible times in my life. And I've always had God's people beside me. One time after I'd come through with a long siege, I remember a brother coming to me, and I just want to tell this to reflect credit upon God's people. He said, John, how do you stand financially after all that long siege in the hospital? Is all your bills paid? It was my wife, really. And I was so thankful I could say, yes, brother, paid up to the last penny. Paid up to the last penny. Where did the gifts come from to take care of this need? Oh, I had brethren everywhere that were ready to come to my house. It's a lovely thing to have brethren. Nice to have brethren that comes to your house and they're in hand to stand by you and uphold you. And Abraham, in spite of Lot, actings and his worldly mindedness, yet when he was troubled, the spiritual man was ready to come and help him. You know, without me, won an easy victory. He's coming back with the spoils, and I see two men coming out to meet him. I see one that's representative of the devil. I see the devil's messenger. But I see another. And he is the representative of the God of high heaven. He's Melchizedek. He's king of Salem and he's priest of the Most High God. God was looking after his servant, wasn't he? And he saw to it that before the king of Sodom had met him and made his overtures, that his representative got there first. Bringing him bread and wine to strengthen and cheer him and to fortify him against the temptation that he was just to encounter. And he poured out his blessings upon Abraham. But the point that I read this for is to show you something. Where did he find Abraham? Now here's a man coming back. And he could have a head swelled and inflated to tremendous extent because he had an easy and an amazing victory. And it's so easy for mortal men to take the glory and honor that belongs to God. You know, I have the inclination to believe that after Joshua and the armies of Israel so easily conquered Jericho, the way that Joshua talks in that chapter, I'm inclined to think that he was a little elated and he became a little top-heavy. He got a little dose of spiritual hydrocephalus, a swelled head. Did you ever have it? Well, I'll tell you, there's a wonderful God in heaven. This man gets his well head once in a while, and I tell you, I have a God that knows how to puncture my ego. You know what he does it sometimes? He gets me up behind the platform and then leaves me. He said, John, you didn't give me the credit last night, so you go ahead tonight. If you think you can do it, just go ahead tonight. And he punctures my ego. And I need it every now and then. So thank God, when Melchizedek comes out, where did he find him? He found him in the king's den. Wasn't that beautiful? I think that's just really. Abraham wasn't coming back blessed with victory and full of pride and thinking he was the most mighty soldier in all that area of the world. And I believe that these geographical positions are very important. You will have noticed perhaps by now that practically every time you read of a man going down geographically, it was going down morally. Judah went down, committed a hideous sin. Abraham went down to Egypt and lied and dishonored his wife. Tried to deceive the king. Samson went down and got into all kinds of trouble. And I believe it's very important to notice where you find Abraham. He was in the king's day. God doesn't take notice of the proud. The proud he knoweth afar off. But those that are humble and of a contrite spirit, God draws near to them. Those are the people that God enriches with his blessing. Child of God, if you want God's blessing, get as low as you can. Get low before your God. Now, it shouldn't be hard. I don't know what you have to be proud of. If you go back through your ancestry, you'll arrive in the Garden of Eden, and your great-grandmother, she was a thief, and your elder brother was a robber. So you get back that far, and take all the pride out of you, and all the starch out of your spiritual clothes. Humble yourself before the living God, and he'll exalt you. Brethren and sisters in line in this area, if you want God's blessing, humble yourself. Get down. And if God finds you in the king's dale in the low place, he's going to pour out heaven's blessings upon you. But we have dwelt perhaps long enough on this passage. Please turn with me to 28th of Deuteronomy. 28th of Deuteronomy. And there we're going to read some verses at the beginning of this chapter. And the cause for blessing here is right there on the surface. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 1, and it shall come to pass that thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments, which I have commanded thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee an high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come to thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. Now, the cause and the grounds for blessing here is most important. There must be obedience. They didn't obey God. According to the chapter before, there was to be curse upon curse, and curse upon curse. Now, the hymn comes in so nicely here, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Now let me suggest that blessings in the city would select collective blessings. There must be a general obedience in God's assembly. There has to be conformity to the Word if we're going to experience the blessing of God. But then again, in the second place, I think often the feel that's more of the individual blessing. We need collective blessings, and we do need individual blessings. And if there's anything that my God loves to do, it's to shower blessings upon His people. But you know, if He allowed us to do as we like and act as we like, we just become spiritually spoiled brats. He doesn't want us to be that. He wants to be He wants us to be loving, obedient, devoted children. He wants to bless the Lyman Assembly. He wants to bless Springfield Assembly. But we must give attention to what He says, and we must conform ourselves to the Word of God. And if we'll conform to the Word of God, then we're going to reap God's blessings. And then, as we go out into the field, God's going to bless us, and we're going to be useful, and we're going to touch the hearts of sinners and see them saved and brought to a saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder, have all of you that are here tonight been baptized? Are you saved? And you've seen the truth of simply meeting in the Lord's name and bringing bread by His command, and yet you're a little dilatory about it. You're holding back. Oh, child of God, there's a tremendous blessing in obeying God's Word. After I was saved, I was amongst people who didn't believe in anything, only infant sprinkling. And I know if I was baptized a believer and identified myself with Christians meeting in the Lord's name, I was going to be ostracized, and I was going to have to bear a little shame and reproach. I wish at that time I'd have known that verse in that hymn, "Thy reproach far greater treasure than all Egypt's boasted pleasure, drawn by love that knows no measure outside the camp." Consequently, I lingered a little while, a little dilatory about it being God, until one day I was reading in James, "To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." And then I was like the psalmist, "I'm in haste and delayed not to obey His commandments." The late Mr. McCrory and I having once told this, likely in Kansas City, for he used to minister at the conference year after year about having meetings. The young man was gloriously and joyfully saved, and he went on for a little time well. He saw the truth of baptism, but then he backed off. He turned aside. Mr. McCrory wasn't in that neighborhood for some time. And then he came back, and sitting in the front seat was this fine young man again, and he was just delighted to see him. And as soon as the meeting was over, he came up to Mr. McCrory and says, "Mr. McCrory, I want to be baptized." Mr. McCrory said, "I thought you had kind of set this aside, and you weren't willing to pay the price, and be called a dipper." Because I was called a dipper after I was saved. Young lady said to me, "I heard you joined the dippers." You see, they were all sprinklers. So after I got saved, they called me a dipper. One of our old brethren in those days said, "I read about the man in Acts 9 coming up out of the water, but he said, who on earth ever heard of anybody coming up out of a cup? Who on earth ever heard of anybody coming up out of a cup?" Well, this young man, he was ready to obey the Lord. He'd found the passage in the earlier chapters of Deuteronomy where it said, if you obey God, you'll have blessing upon blessing and blessing upon blessing. And if you don't obey God, the heavens will be like brass over your head. And that just scared the wits out of him. And he was ready to be baptized. And he said, "Brother McCrory, I don't want the heavens to be brass over my head. I want the blessing of God. And so I'm going to obey the Lord and go into the waters of baptism." Now, we won't be able to touch them all. I think we'll go on now to Psalm 133. Another condition of blessing. And I'll read the whole psalm. "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down in the skirts of his garment, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. By way of fasting, this is the first time in all the Bible where you have eternal life mentioned. Even life forevermore. And he said, she maintained it was good, but he said it surely wasn't pleasant. She said it was good, but he said it surely wasn't pleasant. But here's something that's good and something that's pleasant. You notice that we have the commendation, the comparison, the precious ointment, the waters coming down, and then God's blessing commanded. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. This is very precious, it's very beautiful in the eyes of God. We need to be careful that we do everything we can to maintain harmony and fellowship in God's assembly. Because, you know, when the storm's raging and the clouds are dense at night, there's no dew. The storms sweep in, the spiritual sky of our souls and our assemblies, then there's no dew from heaven. There's no blessing. There's conditions that we must meet to realize the blessing of God. Now there's two more. There's only 15 minutes. And I want to turn to them. And they're found in the Minor Prophets. The little book of Haggai. Now, I'm going to read in the second chapter and verse 18, second chapter, verse 18. Consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth. From this day will I bless you. From this day I will bless you. Now when we go back into background of this little book, we find that Israel had been, I shouldn't say Israel, rather Judah had been revived and recovered and brought back. They started to build their temple, and then opposition came in, and the work was stopped. And they ceased building, they ceased working for God, and they began building their own houses. Now, at this time, God raises up this man, Haggai. There's another man here right beside him. His name is Zechariah. And God marvelously used these two men in stirring up God's people and getting them back to work. I wish we could stir up some of God's people and get them back into the harness and get them working. You say, well, what can I do? Well, there's surely something you could do. A young man came to the close of a conference where God had spoken to him, and he was exercised about doing something. Well, he said, couldn't I give out the hymn books? And he stayed with it for years. Maybe still doing it, I don't know. Others may do a greater work, but you have yours to do, and an all and in all God's heritage can do it as well as you. If you come to your God, don't worry, child of God, he'll give you a little chore to do. You know, the ship ran aground. Ship ran aground. And they worked for days. They didn't have that big mass of machinery they have today. And they worked and they toiled and they couldn't set it afloat. And they were still working yesterday when this little fellow came meandering along the beach and he wanted to know what they were doing. One of these old men was tired, hurt by the little fellow. He looked at him askance and says, "What can you do?" He said, "I can give a push." And the story is, they aimed in the push and the little boy helped and they set the ship afloat. It's amazing what your little push might do to God's assembly. If you just get in, lend your shoulder, and even just give a little push. You do a good deal by filling the seat. Said of a man one time by another brother. Brother come along and says, "How about brother so-and-so? Does he still come to the meetings?" "Oh, still come to the meetings." "I suppose he does nothing more after all these and fill a seat." This is what the visiting brother said, and it irked the other brother. He didn't like it. Well, he said, "I'm going to tell you something. There's not a man in this assembly that fills his seat more faithfully than that man fills it. And I tell you, I've rather preached to I've never saw a spirit edified. I've never seen a spirit saved. But if you come along sometimes, God might deign to help us minister, and we could edify you. So don't send your spirit, come yourself. Because spirits are never edified, and spirits don't get saved." So we see here that these men, I'm going to tell you, this man was a plain speaker. He said, "Consider your ways. You say it isn't time to build God's house, but you're quite busy building your own houses. And you know, through the faithful, searching preaching of this man, Zerubbabel and Joshua were stirred up, and they started building in the house, and they never stopped till it was finished." You ever stop to think that Israel wandered around in the wilderness for 38 years, and then they committed a great sin, and they had to turn to God, and they were recovered, and they were restored. And then they started marching and pitching, and marching and pitching, and you know, after 38 years, they never stopped till they got in to the promised land. So after these people had got back to work and they were building God's house, then he comes in with his fourth message. There's five messages. First message was a message of censure. The second message was a message of comparison. The third message was a message of cheer. And then this message here has to do with the need of cleansing. But he says to these people, "From this day, I will bless you." The moment they get started, the moment they begin working, I heard an amazing message, and this the best I ever heard in my life. Back in Springfield some time ago, we had a man out from Ireland. I don't often go outside of God's assemblies, but that morning at 10 o'clock, I went to hear that man. And I tell you, he gave a thrilling message in the first chapter of Haggai. And he had 1,000 or 1,200 people in that auditorium. They were mostly college students, but they invited all Springfield to come and hear him. There's one thing he said that I liked. He said, "Get a man in the pulpit with some fire in him and you'll have no snowmen in the seats." Get a man in the pulpit with fire in him and you'll have no snowman in the seats. And this was a man that believed in revival and he believed in working. And he told us back in the city of Belfast that he started in and he went into a poor neighborhood. And he said that the first thing I asked the people, "Tell me who's the worst character in this neighborhood." And they told him. Said, "Oh, so-and-so, he's no good. He's drunk half the time." He says, "Let us pray for him." There were some that said, "Now, yes, don't pray for that man." He said, "We prayed for him, and we prayed him into the church, and we saw him saved." And he said, "He became our greatest advertisement." And he said, "Soon we'd outgrow in the building," but he said, "We had an old dead deacon. And when we wanted to lift the collection, he said, 'You won't get money, and you don't need the building enlarged.' Now this man said, we're going to get $1,000. He said, I don't believe it. Just couldn't make that old dead deacon believe it. And he said, we took the collection, we got $1,200. £1,200, which would be around $2,500. And he said, we enlarged the church, and the old man said, you won't fill it. You'll never fill it. And he said, God in his mercy, the first night in his blessing, he filled the church to overflowing. And he said, God answered my prayer. The old man came in late. And I said, Lord, let him take the marks of his unbelief home with him. And every seat was filled, and he had to sit in the island. It was a snowy night and wet. And when he went out the door, the marks of the water was on his pants. I think we need men like that today. He was a man, I tell you, he stirred God's people. He roused God's people, and he got them to work. And they got the temple finished. And blessing came down upon God's people. What was wrong here? Apathy, deadness, coldness. Oh, brother, sister, we're so afflicted with it. And this man gets cold. And this man gets dead. You know, I have to cry every week. Oh, God, quicken me. I feel so cold. I feel so lifeless. I feel so dead. Lord, quicken me. No. Thankful, he comes to my help and he answers my prayers. He quickens me. I used to wonder why that word was so, he found it so often in the 19th Psalm. The 119th Psalm. Notice how often it's found. Why would I have to pray for so often? Well, I'm beginning to learn. It's so easy to become dead and of an apathetic spirit. God help us to be roused. Stir! And we'll see the blessing of God. Now, brethren, I'm going to get into your pockets. Malachi. And we finish here. Verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now therewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the wind is a heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room to receive it. Here's another condition of blessing. I'm not saying giving God his tithe, but giving God his portion. Now they were neglecting it, so you're going to turn back to the book of Nehemiah. The Levites, God gave them no inheritance. They were to serve in relation to the temple, and they were neglecting them to the point they were suffering. And so, Malachi speaks to them and says, bring your tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now therewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that shall not be room enough to receive it. There's a condition of blessing. Remembering God. Giving God a portion. Not necessarily the tenth. New Testament principle is giving as God has given to you. And please listen to me. Give to God. Give to God. I've heard men talk about giving $10 to a preacher. Give it to God. If God leads you to give it to someone, fine. But you know there's a lot of widows. Isn't it remarkable, the word of God, that practically all the given was to widows and other people? I never read a word about giving to those preachers. Of course, it's true, they live. But if the principle is it, brethren, here's a condition of blessing. I read something thrilling recently. I must tell you this, and then I'm going to finish. It was a man, a poor old Christian, that he taught a living. And he lived outside Bristol, England. And he decided one day, I just wanted anything to give to God. And he was bemoaning the fact that he had none to give to God. And he decided he would sanctify and set apart one of his hands for God. And everything she produced would be given to God. You know what happened? Sometime later, the old hand died. That was normal, wasn't it? But the giving didn't stop. He buried her and he put an epitaph over her grave. Here lies Tidman's missionary hand. Her total contributions were £4.10. But though she's dead, the work goes on, for she left behind her 7 daughters and a son to carry on the work that she begun. I knew a woman that dedicated part of her eggs. It's just a principle. May I tell you another little story? I suppose some of you know, I just can't think of his name, but his brother from St. Catharines, Canada. We've been speaking of him since I come in. His name slips my mind. And it just, that's age. But anyhow, a little paper boy in St. Catharines come one day and gave him a little gift. The little fellow gets up at 4 o'clock in the morning, trudges through the snow, and yet set apart a little bit of his paper money to give to the Lord. Boyd Nicholson. He says, "Boyd, will you take a little gift from me?" Boyd says, "I sure will." And he gave him a little bit of money. Not too much. And when Boyd thought of that little boy and how he had wrought and the cold he had endured, he shrank. I've had the same experience of being given a gift from a poor Christian. I wouldn't spend it. I gave it to someone else. And Boyd thought, "I can't spend it." But he said, "That little fellow has saved up and he's given a little bit of money and come from a poor home. Lord, give me grace and wisdom to know how to invest it." And you know, George Walker come along. He works amongst the Cuban people in Miami. And he says, "George, I want to tell you a story. What can you do for me?" He told him the story of a little boy. He said, "Give it to me and I'll put it in the tape." And so he gave George Walker the money and he put it in the tape. And the first time that tape was aired and went all over the air with George Walker's message in the gospel, it wasn't off the air hardly until there was a call. It was a Cuban man who had reached the end. And when that was beamed over the air, he was sitting in his living room with a gun to his head, ready to put a bullet and plunge himself into a suicide's hell. And when he heard that message, he said, "There's hope." He called Mr. Walker. He said, "Can you come over?" And Mr. Walker went over and God saved him. I don't believe that's the end of the little boy's money. I'm sure God will come in other ways and bless that tape. But that was the beginning of it. Bring your tithes into the storehouse. My point is simply, give your little portion to God. Give back something to God of what He has given you. "Of thine own," said David, "we have given unto thee." Lord our Father, we thank Thee for Thy blessings. We thank Thee for our coming together. God bless each one here. Stir our hearts. We trust, Lord, that these 2 nights we've been together may be to the blessing of every saint that has been present. We know, Lord, that there have been weakness in the speaking, and even, Lord, in our holiest moments as we minister God's word, we can say things in the flesh. But Thou art a great and a wonderful and a precious God. Take what we have said and make it a rich and a lasting blessing to every one present. Part us now, Lord, with Thy blessings. And enrich this assembly and all these dear Christians with Thy goodness and every Christian in assembly in this neighborhood. We pray for Thy people. We ask Thee to bless them. Pray that it save souls. And Thine shall be all the glory and all the praise in Christ's name. Amen.